short letter that Paul wrote to a young man he'd left in Crete to be the minister in that area, to teach people about Jesus. And this is the first part of that letter that he sent. So let's hear God's word together. Paul, a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the precious knowledge of truth, which is in accord with godliness, on the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. And he has in his own time made known his word by preaching, to which I was appointed by the command of our Saviour God, to Titus, my true child in our common faith. Grace, mercy and peace from our Father God and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you've given us your word. We thank you that the Spirit moved Paul to write these words. They are words of encouragement in a time of trouble. So we ask, Lord God, that you would help us to receive encouragement in troubling times. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the old days, as some of you might remember, when people wrote letters, they normally said to so-and-so. And at the end, they said from me. Or whoever. In Paul's day, they used to say Fred to Harry, and off went the letter. This is essentially what Paul is doing, because if you cut out the middle bit, it is Paul to Titus. But Paul being Paul, and the Spirit of God being the Spirit of God, we get a little bit more than Paul to Titus. You see, Titus was a young man who was in an island of Crete. Paul says something rather, well, these days would be regarded as offensive about the people of Crete. He said they're evil beasts. They are people who need to be corrected sharply with words. So Titus was in a difficult place. He was actually left there by Paul to put in order those things that still needed to be put in order. It was a disorderly place. There were people who were teaching false things and deceiving people regarding the truth. There were other people who were living lives that did not reflect the grace of Christ. They were being nasty to one another. They were doing things that are not appropriate for gospel-confessing people. So Paul left Titus there. I can't see if I was saying Timothy. Paul left Titus there to put things in order. You see, Christianity has to be what the Bible says it is. Christianity is something that we don't put as a name to something that we invent for ourselves. Sadly, there are versions of church these days that do and say one thing and put the name of Christianity on it, when in fact the scriptures say something quite different. And for Titus's benefit and for ours, Paul didn't say Paul to Titus. He said Paul, a slave of God. The word slave there isn't a nice house servant who got to dress in a tuxedo and carry silver plates around. That's the top end of the slave end of the world. The word that Paul uses here is the bottom end of the slave world. This is the one who would drudge in the field all day, and then when he got home, or she got home, they had to wash themselves up and then serve their master. It was a hard, lowly job. But Paul says he is a slave of God. And it's interesting that later in the letter to Titus, Paul tells us how slaves of this type were to behave themselves if they trusted Christ. And he said this, that they were to submit to their own master and to please them in everything, not answering back, not stealing, but faithfully in every way adorning the doctrine of our Saviour God. That's how a person who had no control over their life, if they trusted Jesus, was to behave in that situation. And Paul says that he was a slave of this type to God, that he would submit to his master, that he would please him in everything, that he wouldn't answer back, he wouldn't take anything that wasn't his as he did his job, but he would be faithful in and adorn the doctrine of our Saviour God, the teaching of God. And that's where we find that not only is Paul a slave of God, but he calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ, which is simply describing the way that he would slave for his God. Each of us, if we love Jesus, would slave for our God in some other way. Being a grandparent, being a mother or a father, being a child, being a student, working, we slave for our God in all sorts of different ways. But Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. The word apostle, as I think I mentioned at some other time, simply means someone who is sent to do a job. I don't need to send Peter to get me a glass of water because I did that for myself. If I had asked my son Peter to get me a glass of water, he would be an apostle of me. For that brief time, he goes and gets me some water. That's a little a apostle. And there were some little a apostles mentioned in the Bible who were sent for a temporary job to do something. But Paul is a big A apostle. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ, sent particularly by the command of Jesus, who told him what he must suffer for his sake. And he has suffered for Christ. He's gone around the world of that day telling people about Jesus. He was stoned, he was shipwrecked, he was imprisoned, but he kept on going because he was sent by the Lord Jesus Christ to bring a message of salvation. So what about this apostleship? Because he says that his apostleship is according to certain things. The first thing he mentions is that he's an apostle according to the faith of God's elect. The word faith there has two meanings, at least in the Bible. One meaning is our response to a message. Do we trust it or don't we? If we trust it, we have faith in that message. I don't think that is the primary meaning that Paul has for this use of faith. Paul means the thing we believe, the faith once delivered to the saints, the message of Jesus Christ. It is the message of Christ's birth, his life, his death, and his rising again, and what that means. It is an objective something, the who, what, when, and why of the coming of Jesus Christ. That is the faith of God's elect. And the elect, well, the elect are those whom the Father gave to the Son that he might live and die and rise again for them. They are those who will, in time, put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. These people whom God loved before time would trust this message of Christ in so far as that is their faith, what Jesus has done for them. That is their hope in this world. And then he goes on to say that not only according to the faith of God's elect, but also the precious or precise knowledge of the truth. There's the faith, and we are to be precise about our faith. We're not to have this sort of, it's probably the wrong word, but mysticism, this airy-fairy, fuzzy-feeling sort of Christianity. Of course, there are great emotions attached to the truth of our God, but it's because we know precisely the truth of the matter, that God really did give his Son, that whoever believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life, that our God should do that for us, knowing what we had done to our God, should produce emotions. But it is the precise knowledge of this love of God that moves Paul in his purpose as an apostle to preach this truth. We are to be people, and Titus, as a pastor particularly, was to be a person who was passionate about truth regarding our Lord Jesus Christ. And the articulation of that, the speaking of that to people in a way that they can understand. In one of his letters, I think it was 1 Corinthians, Paul said that if the truth, the things about Jesus is not true, then we are most miserable people. We are still in our sins and we have no hope. But Paul says the good news is it is true. Christ is risen. We do have hope because of what God really did do. And then he goes on to talk about this truth which is in accord or in agreement with godliness. Some people have said that because Jesus has died for my sins, I don't need to worry about the way I live. I can live any old way I like because Jesus has died and taken away my sin. In fact, the more wicked I am, the more glory comes to Jesus because he saves a wicked person like me. Paul would fully agree that wicked people are saved by Christ. He himself said he was the worst amongst the bad lot, but Christ saved him. But what Paul is saying here, that if you are one whom God has chosen, if you are one for whom Jesus Christ died and rose again, this gospel, this truth, this faith will move you to live in a godly way. That you will turn away from, or we will turn away from our old bad behaviours. We would grieve for them, confess them, turn from them, and seek to please our Master in everything. So this doctrine is in accord with godliness. It brings about changes in our attitudes, in the way we think, the way we speak, the way we treat one another. In fact, in our family Bible reading, we've been going through the book of Revelation. Highly recommend it. It's a marvellous, marvellous book. Twice we've read so far something along this line, that Christians are people who hold the testimony of Jesus and keep the commandments of God. Just last night or the night before, chapter 14, that they are they who hold the testimony of Jesus and keep the commandments of God. That is to be the characteristic of those who are the elect, those who are being saved by grace through faith. On the basis, says Paul, all of this, on the basis of the hope of eternal life. You see, it's not just for here and now that Christians have the joy of knowing God. Our hope is that we will be raised from the dead and we will live with our Saviour forever. Eternal life. You may recall from our Bible reading in Isaiah that the one who died was spoken of one who yet lives, that in the light of his death he will be able to rejoice with those he has saved. That passage that talks about the suffering of Christ talks about his life after death. It's extraordinary. But you see, our hope of life eternal is because Christ rose from the dead. And it is a hope, not a wish, but a certainty for which we wait. And the reason for that, and I've said this before, but I love saying it, so I'll say it again, is that Christ's resurrection tells us that the sins for which he died have been fully judged, and God no longer regards them as needing further punishment. You see, the only reason Jesus could die is because he was bearing sin. He wasn't a sinner, so he was bearing the sins of others. And if he had one sin left of those others for whom he died, he would never have risen from the dead. But he has risen. So for all those people whose sins he died for, no longer have a sin that will condemn them. They will be raised from the dead because of Christ's resurrection. This is the hope of everlasting life, that our Lord Jesus rose from the dead. Because he rose never to die again, all those who trust him will rise from the dead never to die again. We now have an assurance that this message of eternal life is true for a particular reason. We're told that God, who cannot lie, promised this before time was. Most extraordinary sentence in the Bible. It's not extraordinary that God cannot lie. We hear in the Old Testament that God is not a human being that he should lie. We also find that, what's the other wonderful place? Oh yes, in Romans chapter 3, I think it is, talking about this truth, he says, let God be true and every man, every person, a liar in comparison. Our God cannot lie. So that's not the extraordinary bit. It's just a comforting bit. But he promised this thing about which he would not lie before time was. We weren't there to hear the promise. God, Father, Son, and Spirit, in the eternal decree, as they decided as three persons in the one God that they would do what is now happening, they promised one another. The Father to the Son to the Father to the Spirit to the Father and Son. They promised that this would happen. You know how encouraging that is? God will not fail to keep the promise he made to himself. And he's included his elect in that promise. So the elect cannot mess up what God has promised to do. You know, I mentioned earlier that it's wrong to say that because Jesus died for me, I can do any wicked thing I like. But there is a sense in which we, in our wickedness, cannot mess up the salvation that God has provided because he has not only promised that it should happen, but he has brought that promise to fulfillment in the death and resurrection of his Son. And that promise now comes to us, and it will be fulfilled in each one who trusts Jesus. That is comfort in difficult times. All right. Oh, yes. Just one more. You remember in John 14 where he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe me too. In my Father's house there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you." That means it is so. God cannot lie, and we've received the promise that he made to himself before time was. Okay. So this message of eternal life was revealed to us in God's own time. Different word. Before time was, it's talking about time as that thing that passes. In his own time, he's talking about the appropriate times. Those seasons when it was most necessary, God revealed his word, which we now have in writing, but he also reveals it by preaching. I love preaching. The idea of preaching, I also like talking, but I love the idea of preaching because this is what you call mass evangelism. You get a group of people and they hear at the same time the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul's job was as an apostle. He was sent to preach. He says that he was appointed to this by the command of our Saviour God. So our Saviour God has a thing about preaching, that it should occur, that it must occur, and it must be about Christ, this great promised one who has come to save from sin. By the way, a good way to evangelize your friends is to invite them to church. Mass evangelism. Highly recommended. Anyway, so this is to Titus, his true child in our common faith. This is the way Paul was encouraging this young man in a hard place to think about the greatness of God and the importance of the job that Titus had. He was to be a preacher. He was to be a leader in the church. He was to bring this message to this group and tell them about Jesus. And this faith is a common one. That means it belongs to everyone who believes, and there's no different way to be saved than this way, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Some groups say there are two levels of Christian. There's the special one and the not special one. But Paul says there is only one faith that saves. It's common to all people. All people must hear this message. We must believe it because God, who cannot lie, has given it to the world. So this message preached brings grace, mercy and peace to those who trust themselves to our Saviour God. And just one last point. He says at the very end of this, our Saviour God, or our Saviour Jesus Christ. Paul says our Saviour God and our Saviour Jesus Christ in the same passage. He's making a very pointed link between Jesus Christ and God. Not that he's simply a son of God, but he is God himself, God the Son. Just to make sure, later on in Titus 2:13, he says our great God and Saviour, comma, Jesus Christ. Next time you meet someone at the door who tells you different, take them to Titus and encourage them to believe God's word and take God's word as the foundation for what Christianity is, rather than an organisation in the United States. But God, our Saviour, has come. our great God who saves, has promised eternal life to those who believe. Let us trust this God who cannot lie. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We pray that you'll take us from this place in peace. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.